And as we come now once again to that time in our service where we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God, I would ask you if you would please bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord to prepare our hearts. Father, we are grateful to you for all of the things that we have thought of already this morning as we have confessed our common faith to you along with our sins. As we have read your holy word, as we have sung hymns of praise and worship and thanksgiving to you, we pray, Father, that you would use these things to shake our hearts, to make them alive, to make them ready to hear your word, that it would become a word implanted that would be life-giving to us, that it would rejuvenate, restore, that it would open our blind eyes and our deaf ears, that it would soften our hard hearts, that we might now be able to see and to hear and understand what your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue our study of the book of Ephesians, I would ask you to turn there with me once again to Ephesians chapter 4. This morning we'll be looking in particular at verse 31, but in order to retain the context of what we've been studying through, let's begin in verse 17. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes this: "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and to necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Many of us love to make lists. We make lists of all kinds of things because we know our tendency is to be forgetful. I remember once reading about a particular pastor in the Puritan era, and he said, "I can honestly say my memory has never failed me because I have never been fool enough to trust it." And we love to make lists. We make lists of chores, of things to get done. And Paul brings us now to this final repudiation of the old man, the final sweeping out, brushing out, cleaning out of the corners those vestiges of the former lives of sin with which we were all once all too familiar. And he says that we should put these things away, put away from us these things. And so if you're taking notes this morning, and I encourage everybody to take notes because it helps to firm things in your mind, you can make a heading for your notes: things to put away, because that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about this morning, that we are to put away these things, that we are to put away from us all bitterness, to put away wrath, to put away anger, to put away clamor and evil speaking, along with all malice. We are to put it away. We've just gone through the Christmas season. And most of us have just recently gotten done with the task of putting away all of our seasonal decorations. We put them back in boxes, and we put them back on shelves, and we put them back in attics and closets. And that's where they stay until next year. I guess it's this year, really. But then we do it all over again. But in the meantime, they are put away. They are out of our sight. They are out of our minds. For all practical purposes, it is as if they don't exist. We put them away. We put away lots of things in life. We put away all those seasonal things. We put away our summer clothes when the weather changes, and we put away our swimming trunks and our lawn chairs and our beach balls, and we take out our winter apparel and vice versa. We put these things away. And in a similar way, the Apostle Paul says we should put away these things. It is not as if we can do away with them utterly and entirely, because as fallen men and women and boys and girls, we cannot utterly do away with them until this body of sin is done away with. But we can make every effort to put them away. To treat ourselves as if these things don't exist. These things that once belonged to the old man and the old way of life. Don't bring them out of the box. Don't open the lid. Don't open the closet. Treat them as if they don't exist. The Apostle Paul says to put away bitterness. Bitterness. Bitterness is something that we associate with taste. We learn the mental image of mental or inward bitterness by associating it with bitter taste. There's lots of things that taste bitter. Coffee, tea, beer, unsweetened baker's chocolate. And we like to balance these with other tastes. We balance the bitter and the sweet to bring out various tastes and flavors, and it's pleasant, it's palatable to us, because the bitter thing by itself is not a pleasant thing, and so we have a familiarity with this concept of bitterness. Bitterness to our taste. The bitter taste conjures up something in our mind, say, that it pertains to certain frames of mind. It pertains to certain experiences, that these things are bitter. Our losses are often bitter things to us, regardless of what those losses are. When we lose a loved one, the loss of a lover, financial loss, loss of a position, loss of our health, these things are bitter to us. And many times, usually, I would say, as the Apostle Paul is teaching us here, that bitterness affects who we are. That the bitterness comes and it stays. That our response, our reaction to the bitter things of life is that we ourselves become bitter people. Every one of us, I would say, is familiar with a bitter person. A person whose mind has become so poisoned with the bitterness of life that that's all they can see. That all they see is bitterness wherever they look. And the bitterness of their minds, the bitterness of their hearts, it just comes out, it overflows in words that are bitter words. And these people are dreadful to be around. It's wearying to be around a bitter person. There's nothing that's attractive about that person. They've lost that balancing aspect of the sweetness of life. They can no longer see the sweet things of life. There is nothing to balance out the bitterness. They've become so poisoned. And that's how bitterness is. It acts on a person's mind like poison acts on the body. They only see the bitter, and that bitterness keeps coming out their mouths. And it reminds us of the Apostle Paul's description of fallen men in Romans chapter 3 when he borrows from several Old Testament passages. And he says, there are none who do good, no one who seeks after God. They have all turned away. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who seeks after God. No, not even one. And he goes on to say this. Listen to this description, dear ones. The poison of vipers is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. This is what he says about fallen men and women and boys and girls. The poison of vipers is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. The poison of vipers, it's hidden behind their lips, he says. When their mouths are closed, it's hidden. Like the fangs of the viper, they fold up in their mouths, right? But when they open their mouths to bite their victim, what happens? But those fangs flip forward, dripping with venom. And this is what the Apostle Paul is telling us the mouths of fallen men and women are like. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. The poison of vipers is behind their lips. The viper's fangs lay folded up behind his mouth when his mouth is closed, and the venom does him no harm until he opens his mouth and the fangs come out. And so it is with you and I, dear ones. That poison, the viper's poison that's behind our lips, the mouth that's full of cursing and bitterness, it doesn't do any harm until it comes out. When we bite the other person with our bitterness, the words, the mouths that are full of cursings. But the Apostle Paul says, don't let it out of your mouth. Defang the evil thing. Put it away. Keep those fangs tucked in your mouth. And so, next time you're tempted to say an evil thing, let this mental image come to your mind. That this is what it's like. This is what you are like and I am like, dear ones, when we see those wicked and evil things. This picture is much more suited to a devil. Not a Christian person who loves Jesus Christ. We picture a devil with his mouth full of blasphemies and cursings against God and everything that is good, and his mouth is foul. We can see that, but to think that the Apostle Paul is speaking here of us, that this is what you and I are like, dear ones? I am cut to the quick. What a dreadful thing to think that he is talking to his brothers and sisters in Christ is so shameful. It makes us want to cry. And so he says, put away all bitterness. Bitterness is corrosive. We think of all those things that corrode and we think of all the damage they do. We think of how it ruins a beautiful new car and turns it into something that has to go to a scrapyard to be melted down. We think of how corrosion affects electrical components and makes them fail at the worst possible times. Corrosion is a terrible thing, and that's the effect that bitterness has on our words. That it makes us corrosive. And so, at the top of our list of things to put away, let's put this title, this heading of bitterness. And then next on the list of things to put away is wrath. Wrath. The word means to burn. Literally, it has to do with the boiling up of passions. It affects the body by causing a great deal of commotion to the mind and the spirit. What one of us is really in our right mind when wrath has come up, when it has boiled up? We go from self-control to out of control and nothing flat. And the thing is, we all know when we're on the verge of it. It's not as if we don't know. There is a brief moment in time, and I'll admit it's brief, but there's a brief moment in time when we all have the ability and the opportunity to stop up that wrath from boiling over into our passions. And here is where I would encourage parents, grandparents, friends, and neighbors that we can be a help to our young people, to our children. That we must teach them at a very young age, at an early age, to learn to control that spark of anger. Don't give in to those little fits of tyrannical rage in that dear, darling little child, which is humorous many times, I admit, but nevertheless harmful to the little child. Because if we let them yield to this, we are teaching them the opposite of being self-controlled. And they learn that they can be uncontrolled and undisciplined, not just in this area of wrath, but this goes on to affect and impact all other areas of their lives. And so we need to teach our children to be disciplined. And one of the ways is by good manners. That's the whole point of teaching good manners to our children. Please and thank you. To teach them to be grateful and to express that gratitude, that our children look an adult in the eye when the adult's talking to them. This is an act of discipline. It's for the child's good, dear ones. It is in order that that young person learns to control themselves. That the tendency for all, or at least the overwhelming majority of little children, is to go and hide behind mommy's legs. Don't let them do that. You're disadvantaging them for life. Manners is self-discipline. Self-discipline equals self-control. And a self-controlled person is not given to fits of rage. They are able to control themselves. And we all know that our idea of a manly man is one who is always in control of himself. To be a person of wrath is to be opposite of being tender-hearted. And the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to be tender-hearted people. This is so crucial in the life of a Christian, to be tender-hearted, that we have to be compassionate in order that we're able to go and give the good news of the kingdom of God to those around us, that the kingdom of heaven has come to earth, and this is how. This is how you become a member of it, friend. By repenting of your sin and being born again. Being tender-hearted brings softness to a harsh and brutal world. Who doesn't want to see some softness in the midst of this incredible brutality that exists all around us? And so Paul says, under things to put away, bitterness, next is wrath. That we are to put them away. And then he says that we are also to put away anger. How is this different from wrath? Well, the idea is a little to a lot. The idea is a cold cut sandwich to a smorgasbord. There's more and it lasts longer. There's just a lot more of it. In the case of wrath that goes on to anger, it comes to take a fuller possession of the person. It lingers longer. Anger, it consists of a more lasting and building resentment. Where wrath may come and go in an instant, anger lingers. Lingers long. It's more likely to corrupt and to destroy. Because it turns into resentment. Some people may be quick to become angry, but then their anger passes just as quick. But others, when they get angry, they stay angry for hours or days or weeks or months. This is terrible, dear ones, and it is utterly unfitting for a child of God. anger, when it comes and it takes up residence in our heart, this becomes the root of bitterness that springing up defiles many. This is certainly a bitterness that corrodes and corrupts and defiles and ruins many lives, making for many unhappy lives. It's certainly opposite of what heaven is. And if we are to be imaging for others what heaven is like, surely we need to get rid of this. Put it away. Put away all bitterness, wrath, and anger. If wrath is the opposite of tenderheartedness, anger is the opposite of forgiveness. And the Apostle Paul says he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the heart of reconciliation but the concept of forgiveness? That's why he left us in the world, dear ones. That we would be in this world reconciling unbelievers to faith in Jesus Christ. That's our task. That's what we're left here on earth for after we are made Christians. Put away all bitterness, wrath, anger. And then to add to our list yet a fourth thing, the Apostle Paul says that we are to put away clamor. Clamor. We are to put away those words which stir others up to anger. We are to put away clamor, that noise and commotion that unsettles and confuses, that makes us to lose sight of the love and mercy of Jesus Christ and the love of God, that language which escalates disagreements and arguments into a full-scale bloodletting war. The church father, St. John Chrysostom, compared clamor to a horse carrying anger for its rider. Clamor carries the anger from here to there. And he said, bridle the horse, and you're able to dismount the rider. That if we control our tendency to speak these words, we are able to control our anger and our wrath. Clamor is a word that's used to describe the chaos and tumult of a battle scene. It's the noise of men who are pitted against each other. With every fiber of their being, clamor is to make use of words to tear down and destroy in the same way that we make use of the tools of war to tear down and to destroy. It is the outpouring of words that express utter hatred and contempt for another person. It is the running down of the character of another person and attempting to cause bad feelings in the mind of another towards yet another individual. And so Paul says that we are to put away clamor and all evil speaking, he says next. That we are to add to our list things to put away, evil speaking, clamor, and now evil speaking. Not just the words of anger, but all evil speaking. We must bridle our tongues. To say only those things which are good and wholesome and edifying, holy words. Words that are wholesome both to ourselves as well as the listener. Number of years ago, there was a man by the name of Wayne Mack who wrote a book called Telling Ourselves the Truth. This is where it all starts, dear ones. We have to get hold of that meta-conversation, that conversation that goes on in our minds. That we have to say good and wholesome and holy things when we are by ourselves. This is the true mark and measure of a Christian person. Where do your thoughts go when you are by yourself? When you are not interacting with another person, what conversation is happening in your own mind? Have you learned the technique? Have you developed the habit of turning your thoughts to a good use and a holy end? This ought to be our aim, dear ones. This is the only way we'll ever be able to accomplish what the Apostle Paul says here, that we are to put away evil speaking, that we are to put these things away from us, that we are to put away bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. And then, along with them, that we ought to add to our list malice. All malice. That we are to put away all malice. This is the tendency to think evil of other people, to assume the worst of another person. It's the opposite of the charity that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. It's the very opposite of it. Malice is a wishing evil on other persons. It is the attitude of a heart that is inclined, that's prone to think the worst thoughts of a person immediately, rather than to try to think the best thoughts of a person. Malice is the opposite of kindness and tenderness. And again, borrowing from St. John Chrysostom, he treats this list here in verse 31 that we're going through. He treats this list as if it's a genealogy. You know how we read the genealogy in Matthew? You know, and so-and-so gave birth to so-and-so, and so-and-so begat this one, and so-and-so begat this one. He says this is as if bitterness begat wrath. And then wrath begets anger, and anger begets clamor, and then clamor begets malice. That these things are giving birth one to another in close, rapid succession. That these are all family members. Yeah, they might be family members, but they're members of the family of sin. And that we are to do away with that, the Apostle Paul says. Put away the old man. We keep some old clothes, don't we, for various chores. Things that we don't want to stain or spoil our good clothes. So we keep our old clothes and we pull them out at certain times. But we don't want to go out in public in those clothes. We certainly wouldn't go to a place of honor in those clothes. We wouldn't wear our old clothes that we use for painting or cleaning. We wouldn't wear those clothes to go to a wedding or a funeral. We put on our good clothes. We put those old clothes away. We don't want to be seen in the old clothes. We put them away. We take out our best clothes. And Paul is saying here that the old man is like our old clothes. They are not fit to be worn on certain occasions. They are not fit to be worn on the occasions that are Christian occasions. They are no longer fit to ever adorn your new man. We are to put these things away and they are to stay away. These are the things, dear ones, that the Apostle Paul tells us ought to be on our lists of things to put away. And so I ask you this morning, will you join me in resolving in our hearts that by the help of the Holy Spirit, we would put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, with all malice. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are grateful to you for this word which cuts us like a knife, which exposes the truth and the reality of who we are as wicked, miserable sinners. But we are people saved by grace. That grace has come to us, that it's given us the ability that it separated us from our former lives of sin and death. And so we pray, Father, for a fuller experience of this grace, that it would conquer in temptations our, that we'd be able to put these things away. In Jesus' name, amen.